Well, this is the third part of our mini series here on parenting, and this has been, I don't know about anyone else, but this has definitely been a good study for me to go through and see what the Word of God says and see what God has provided for me as a parent. Although I know I have quite a bit more in store for me, Aiden, my eldest, is 5, almost 6. We had, at my school, we had parent-teacher conferences on Thursday, so we got to talk about quite a few parents that have teenagers, and I knew that that's an exciting time, but I was kind of reminded that those are some fun years. Well, today we're going to talk about discipline in parenting. Certainly an important topic, and a topic like many topics in parenting that I think gets kind of left out of context when you're looking at what the Scripture teaches. There's quite a bit of teaching out there from Christian sources on discipline, and the little bit that I've heard, there's a great deal of it that's taken completely out of context from the Scripture and not put in its proper position along with the rest of the teachings that the Bible has on discipline. So today we're going to try and put that in exactly where it fits in this biblical scheme that we have. We've been talking, of course, about parenting, and the last 2 weeks we focused on what one of the main foundations, the main goals of parenting is, and that is it's through the leadership and the authority of the father to teach each child about the life of Christ. You know, as a father, I have that responsibility for my family. God has put me as that leader in that authority structure of the family, and it is through me that God is going to work in the life of my family, and particularly the life of my children, to impart the life of Christ through them. And we do this not only through our word, through that direct teaching of the gospel, that the direct teaching of the doctrines of Scripture, as important as that is. And kind of a point on that, I don't think we brought out so far. A lot of parents and a lot of parenting advice I've heard throughout the years talks about the importance of family devotions and, you know, having that specific time each day where you guys get together and study the Bible. And I know in my family growing up, and I think even Vern mentioned it, that that didn't really work well for their family. It a lot of times in my family, even growing up, you know, there are times where we would get on this, you know, I don't know what you'd call it, but we'd get excited, okay, we're going to have family devotions. And it always seemed kind of forced and artificial, and it wasn't a natural outgrowth of that relationship. And for many families and for many fathers, that is not going to be the most effective way that you can teach your children about the Word of God. I think an approach that you need to have is that understand you are constantly teaching your children, and if you are looking at Christ, and if you are walking in fellowship with Him, you're going to see plenty of opportunities that present itself, plenty of opportunities for teaching. You know, it may be through the discipline that we're talking about now, but it may be other situations where God has brought this opportunity where, okay, this is a time where now you can teach, specifically teach your children about the life of Christ. And I think that for many people, for some it may be nice to have that time each day where you get together. For others, it's going to be kind of a, you know, this is a situation God has brought into our life, and it's through this that I can now impart the life of Christ and teaching about the life of Christ to my children. So it doesn't have to be so formal. But we need to keep in mind that that teaching should be there. That teaching by our words, by us specifically teaching our kids about the doctrines of Scripture, that is an important part of parenting. But it's not just about teaching them. It's also about, by faith, allowing that life of Christ to be exhibited through us. You know, it's certainly not enough just to teach children what is right. They need to see that the Lord, that the Spirit of God is working in our life. They need to see that that life of Christ is evident in our own life. And if you haven't got it by now here at Holly Hills, let me remind you, we don't have to work hard to make the life of Christ evident in our life. It's not some goal that we set for ourselves and follow this list of do's and don'ts. It's by faith, by active faith in the Lord, we walk by means of the Spirit. And when we are looking to the Spirit and rely on His control, He's the one that's going to produce that life of Christ in us. One of the things that Ephesians 6:4 emphasizes, which we've talked about that every week so far, and it's quite an amazing passage, it's full of information, exhorts us as fathers to bring our children up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. So there's that instruction we've talked about before, but it's also the discipline of the Lord. And certainly anybody that's been a parent knows that discipline is important. And in that passage in Ephesians 4, Paul contrasts that with fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not incite that resentment in them. And we mentioned three ways that that can happen. And all three of those ways, whether it's excessive punishment, whether it's non-existent punishment, or whether it's inconsistent punishment, all of those involve a non-biblical application of discipline. And I think it's fair to say that if a parent is failing to walk by means of the Spirit and is living a fleshly life, one of the most obvious ways in which that's going to manifest itself is through the way they discipline their children. And that is going to have a profound effect on children's lives. So we need to know what the biblical view of discipline is. And we need to understand what the foundation is. I think from what I've heard in my life that people tend to think that the difference between Christian parenting or biblical parenting and non-biblical parenting is maybe just the technique that they use. Have you guys heard that before? That really the main difference in Christian parenting and non-Christian parenting is how you go about disciplining. Does that seem like what a lot of people would think the difference is? You know, I have here that maybe a Christian parent's going to use a different switch than a non-Christian parent is. You know, their paddle's going to have the Word of God written somewhere on it so that when they paddle their kids, they're using the Word of
God.
Exactly. We tend to think that, okay, Christian parents are going to utilize different techniques. And so let's look at the Bible and find out what those different techniques are. And that's really not it at all. In most cases, you're going to find that non-biblical parents and biblical parents are using some of the same techniques. From the outside, it looks exactly the same. And we see that in a lot of areas in our life. You see people in the world that are a part of the world system maybe doing good things, maybe doing things that look like the life of Christ. But we know that from the Scripture that that's totally different than having the life of Christ evident in your life. We know of people in the world that are joyous, that are kind towards other people. But that's totally different than having the life of Christ in you that produces that joy and that kindness. And so it's not just the technique. It's not just the level of the amount of rules that we set up. You know, Christian parents are going to have more rules. They're going to have these stricter guidelines.
What if you got a child that has a problem with authority, won't come under authority?
Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to kind of address that in the child's role in all of this. And as we go through the lesson, hopefully I'll answer that question. If I don't, you can ask me again, and I'll try and address it when we get towards the end of the lesson. But I think that we're going to address that in the lesson today. But the point I'm trying to bring out here is the difference is not just in the world. You're going to see a lot of cases where a non-biblical parenting has actually more rules and more guidelines than a Christian parenting. I think the stereotype, at least that I've seen, of the military father is somebody that's very stern, that's very strict, that has extremely high expectations for their children. Just because they have high expectations doesn't mean that's what biblical parenting is. What are some things that you guys have heard, or you might have heard people say, is the difference between Christian or biblical parenting and then non-biblical parenting? Any of you guys heard?
From some corners, you'll hear, biblical parenting is a real heavy emphasis on authority.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. To do you understand that authority structure and what's lacking in that view and some of these other views that we've seen here? What's one of the things about that parenting child, that discipline structure that is often lacking in emphasis?
I think biblical discipline is more consistent than, say, a worldly discipline.
That's definitely true. And we're going to see why that's true, that's more consistent. I think one of the things that's missing is relationship. Understanding not only the parents' relationship with the child, but each of their respective relationships with Christ, which is one of the key aspects of parenting here. From what I've seen, and I think the point we need to understand is the key difference between biblical parenting and non-biblical parenting is the Bible. It's the Word of God. Christian parenting understands it's built on the Word of God. Its foundation is the Word of God. In many cases, non-biblical parenting is based on maybe these arbitrary rules set up by the father. Maybe it's certain things that society expects out of you. Maybe it's, unfortunately, in some cases, it's just the whim of the parent. You know, what am I going to decide is right or wrong today? And the next day it could be something totally different. All those things, but the key difference is that in biblical parenting, the foundation on which all of this discipline is built is the Word of God. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is a really interesting passage. It's not written directly to fathers, but in reading through, particularly the last part of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul is addressing Timothy in a very fatherly manner. And we know about Timothy that his mother was a godly woman. His father was a Roman, I believe, or a Greek, and doesn't appear to have much of an influence in his life. So I think that's an interesting point. God is able to use the mother when the father is not in, not walking in the Spirit, maybe not fulfilling that biblical role. God can still use unusual situation. It's certainly not an ideal situation where the father is out of the picture, but even in that situation, God's grace can be evident. And we see that in Timothy's life. God was able to use the faith in the biblical teaching of his mother. And we see throughout the teaching in Timothy that Paul was very much of a father to Timothy. And I think part of that is God using Paul as an elder, which is one of the ways that elders can function in a church in that fatherly fashion. And so Paul is addressing Timothy much like a father would. And we have there verses 16 and 17, a familiar passage. But before that, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he warns him about evil men and imposters. He tells him about people that will try and deceive him, that men that are deceived themselves. And he's exhorting him to continue in the things that he has learned. From the little child, those things that he has learned. Notice he's not encouraging him, you know, necessarily to be a good person and, you know, to do all the right things. He's reminding them of what he was taught. And what Timothy was taught was the Word of God. From a young child, it appears that his mother taught him the Scripture and brought him up in the faith. And then once Paul entered his life, God was able to use Paul to continue teaching Timothy those things. And even though at this time Timothy was a relatively young man, does anyone know how old Timothy was when Paul wrote these two epistles to him? I believe he's still a teenager. If not a teenager, he's a fairly young adult.
Not, are those epistles?
Yes.
He's approaching 40.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
I was thinking he was a much, much younger than that.
When he started.
Okay. But even still, from that young stand, he had been taught the scripture there. And then Paul talks about how that scripture can influence, and he's addressing Timothy as, now Timothy is an elder, is being used by God in his church. He shows them how useful the scripture is in this process. And Paul says that all scripture is inspired by God. It's the very breath of God, we could say, and is profitable. It's useful for several different things. One of the things here is for teaching. And that word there, teaching, is often translated doctrine. It's what is taught. It's the same word used in Ephesians 4:14 in reference to the elders. And one of the main authority realms of the elders is in that area of doctrine, is to equip the body of Christ with that proper understanding of the doctrine. And that's what Scripture does. It teaches us doctrine. Scripture is doctrine. So Scripture is useful for teaching us that doctrine. It's useful for reproof. And that word for reproof there is to make someone aware of sin, exposing the sin, or convincing someone of guilt. But it can also have a sense of false doctrine, someone that has fallen away from a right understanding of the Scripture. It's bringing conviction of error where there has been deviation from God's truth. And I think from the context here that is probably what Paul is trying to emphasize here. He's talking to Timothy about what he has learned from the Scripture, and he's reminding them that Scripture teaches you the doctrine, what is true about God. It helps reprove you when you have fallen away from that teaching there. We could say that Scripture, it teaches us what is right and true and exposes what is sinful and false. And that's very helpful as a parent to understand that. That's what Scripture can do. I don't have to worry about, necessarily. If I know that if I'm teaching my kids the Scripture, I know I'm teaching them what is right and true. And I know if I'm using the Scripture in discipline, and if I'm constantly teaching my children that, then the Scripture is going to reprove in them what is false, what is sinful. And that's the power of the Scripture there. Scripture can also cause correction, which is restoration to an upright state. And in that sense, it can refer to an improvement of life and character. And as we emphasize so much here, that life and character of the Christian is the life and character of Jesus Christ that is working out through us. So what Scripture can do is it can bring restoration to truth when there has been error. It can be useful in... It will be used by the Spirit of God to bring about that character of Christ in the child. You know, it's not simply as a parent, okay, I've got to form my kid in the right direction. I've got to, beat this right type of behavior into their life. That's not simply the case. It's when I use Scripture and when I understand the foundation of my Scripture, of my discipline is Scripture, it's the very Word of God itself. The spoken word of God that is going to correct my child, is going to help bring about the character, the life and character of Christ in that child. Did you have a question, Mike?
Just the opposite to that, sometimes when discipline is incorrect, it can bring forth a false guilt, the child feeling guilty when he shouldn't be. Maybe the child's done his best, and he's still condemned by his parents. That would bring a false guilt on the child.
Well, I think we could say that if a parent is operating outside of the Spirit of God, one of the things that we're going to see is when a parent is in that place of walking in the Spirit, the response of the child is going to be that of respect and honor. It's going to be a biblical response. And certainly the opposite of that is probably going to be true. When the father is acting in the flesh, he's not going to be able, the response of the child is not going to be a biblical response. It will be a fleshly response more often than not. You do have cases where children that have ungodly parents understand the truth of Scripture and they're able to walk in the Spirit. But for a father, that's essential to understand that if I'm going to walk in the flesh, and if through the flesh I exact discipline on my children, more often than not, what I'm going to see in them, the response I'm going to see is a very fleshly response. When we're walking in the Spirit, when the foundation is the Scripture, when I'm going to, the natural response that God's going to give in the life of the child is going to be a spiritual response. It's going to be a response in kind. And I think that's important to understand. As a, I'll mention a little bit more about that later. And so Scripture can teach us what is right and true. It can teach us what is sinful and false. Scripture can be used to correct, to restore that child to a place of walking by faith in the Spirit, walking in the truth. And then it says it's also useful for training. That word we see keeps popping up when we talk about father, the word training there. It's the whole training and education of the child. That's happening constantly. That's the training we see in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring your children up in the instruction and discipline. That word discipline there, I think it's that word discipline or instruction. One of the words there is that same word there for training, the whole training of the child. Scriptures will lead believers back to the truth and help them to live in the truth. And as parents, it's not just our discipline. It's not simply about setting up rules and then punishing our kids if they break those rules. It's understanding that it's only by the Scripture that the Spirit of God is going to work in the life of our children and bring about the life of Christ in them. Scripture is that training device that prepares them for service. Through all of these things, through the teaching, through the reproof, through the correction, and also through the training, that prepares the child for a life of service, for a life of righteousness. What is that life of righteousness that Paul talks about for which the children are trained by the Scripture? What does that righteousness mean? Or maybe I should say it this way. Whose righteousness is that?
Christ.
Yeah, it's the righteousness of Christ. And that's another important thing for us as parents to understand. I don't just have to instill righteousness, my children's righteousness. I'm not trying to reform them and make them more righteous. It's when I'm walking in Spirit, when I'm disciplining in that biblical manner through the Scripture, that Scripture will prepare my children so that the life of Christ so that the Spirit of God can reproduce the life of Christ in them, the righteousness of Christ in them. You see how little what our fleshly efforts and what our fleshly intent has in this whole process? You know, if I wanted to, I suppose I could produce, instill a fleshly righteousness in my children. I could establish rules. I could set up a holy legalistic system where I'm teaching my kids, you have to be good, you have to earn my love and respect, you have to do all these things and God will bless you, and teach them from a very legalistic manner, which is not the system we're under. And I could teach them to produce righteousness on their own. But like I said earlier, if I'm walking in the flesh, what I'm going to produce in my children is fleshly results. But when we walk in the Spirit and use the Scripture, what we're going to see in the life of our children, that is the only way, let me say it that way, that is the only way we're going to see a spiritual, biblical response in the life of our children. It brings about the righteousness of Christ. And it seems obvious, I know we don't always live that way, but when that righteousness is there in the life of our children, then they are adequate. They are prepared for every good work. And that word adequate there has reference to special aptitude for given uses. And when we look at the word, the work, righteousness prepared for the work of God. Another word that word work is used is in 2 Corinthians 9:18. It talks about every good deed. And The context of 2 Corinthians 9:18 is giving to meet the needs of others, which is something that God does through believers. When we are in that place of walking by means of the Spirit, then that is when good works, the good works of Christ are done through us. That's when the body of Christ is functioning as it should, and people are meeting each other's needs. People are encouraging one another. All the things that should be true of the body of Christ, that those are the good works that God does through believers that are walking by faith in Him. And as we train our kids and understand the foundation of the Scripture, then God will use that training and prepare them to accomplish His good works. Those works that the Bible tells us they are foreordained to accomplish. And that changes, doesn't that totally change the way you look at parenting? If you look at it as from a legalistic system, simply that I have to make my kids to be good and force them into this mold. Well, there's a lot of emphasis on yourself, and if something goes wrong with your kids, then that's totally your fault. And you did something wrong in the process there. There's the idea that if, as parents, we do everything right, then our kids will turn out to be these perfect-looking Christians that do all these good works. And that's not necessarily true. What is true is that if we're understanding the foundation of the Scripture and allowing God to use that through us in our discipline, only through that can the Spirit of God work in the lives of our children. And in that sense, the responsibility isn't totally on me and how my kids turn out. I know that, you know, my kids make their decisions, I guess, and I know that the Spirit of God is going to work in their life, and I can just rest and rely on the Spirit to work through me to produce that in the lives of my kids there.
Was that
2 Corinthians 9:18? 2 Corinthians 9:8. That's what I have in my notes there. It may be 9:18. I don't know.
There is no 9:18.
Okay, so it must be 9:8. So in discipline, parents must realize these two priority truths. We must realize that, first of all, we'll only be effective when we're living by means of the Spirit. Secondly, we need to realize that the most important tool in raising our children is the Scripture. It's not necessarily the techniques we use outside of Scripture. It's not anything else. The foundation for our discipline has to be the Word of God. Does that necessarily mean that, you know, every time we discipline our children, every time we punish them, that we have to use Scripture? Is that exactly what that means? You know, as we're spanking our kids, we're St. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And that is that exactly how that's going to look like? How is it going to look? And what are some practical applications of knowing that the Scripture is the foundation of our discipline?
Well, I think with law, a father just sets up legal parameters. Actually, there isn't very much relationship there, whereas when you use grace, there's more relationship and you can let the child enter in to understand what the father's doing.
That's I think that's true. I would agree with that, that the relationship is part of it. What are some, I mean, does somebody, if they care to share a practical way in which you've seen in your parenting, maybe the Word of God have an effect on the discipline of your children, how that actually looks? Tom?
More of just an occasional word in due season, like, be sure your sin will find you out. And you've done wrong and you've just been spotted doing it.
That's true there. Mike?
Take, for instance, a 16-year-old that just got his license. The parent can tell the child that if he speeds, he's going to get a ticket. Well, I think the Spirit will bear witness with that child, because if he does speed, he will get a ticket. See, and then the child comes home with the ticket. It's not that the father says, well, I told you so, you know, but that these are the consequences.
I think that's part of it too. I'm trying to, you know, in raising my kids, understand exactly how this works. I know that's what's more important than me always just disciplining my kids is to teach them the scripture, teach them what Christ has done for them. And teach them what that means. And so when you punish them, it's not, you know, necessarily that, okay, I've done wrong and this is my punishment. That's part of it. But understand that you're reminding them, I guess, that this is not how the Spirit of God looks. And when this happens, you're not trusting in Christ. You're not walking by means of the Spirit. And it doesn't necessarily have to be. You're using scripture when you discipline them, but our constant relationship, our constant interaction with our children is in that context of scripture, and helping them understand that this discipline is to help bring about that God, that faith and that trust in the Spirit of God there. Yes, Mike?
Well, just like the difference between mercy and grace, you can take that child to the courtroom, pay the fine for him, and show them what grace is and mercy.
Exactly. Help them understand the grace of God. Let's look at Hebrews 12, which is one of the more, usually when you talk about discipline, we go to Hebrews 12 because that's one of the more explicit passages on discipline there, where the author of Hebrews, I don't know why that's annoying to me to always have to say the author of Hebrews. I think from now on I'm just going to call him Steve. I don't know what his name is. But we're just going to nickname the author of Hebrews Steve. And that'll make things a whole lot easier for us instead of always having to say the author of Hebrews, whomever he is. But anyway, Steve, or the author of Hebrews, says the chastening of the Lord, that chastening is in the King James Version. My version uses, I think, the discipline of the Lord. But we see here a comparison of the discipline of our Heavenly Father with the discipline of the Earthly Father. And through this comparison, we learn a lot about each of those. And we have the passage there in Hebrews 12:5-11. I won't read it all right now. But it's a very encouraging passage. Let me read the one verse there where the author here is quoting from. It's the Old Testament. I forgot to look that up. I'm not sure where he's quoting from. But he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives." And when we look at this passage there and we see how much God loves us, and that's something that struck me the other day as I was preparing this. How much God loves us as His children, and exactly what that love looks like, and what types of actions that love produces. I mean, we, especially in America today, we don't know exactly what a fatherly love looks like. If you try and go to the world and find out exactly what a fatherly love looks like, you're gonna be on a really long search, because it's rare, even in a non-biblical sense, that you see a strong example of a fatherly love. And even aside from that example there, as humans, it's sometimes hard for us to, from a human standpoint, to understand exactly what God's love and true agape love looks like from a father. But here we have it, part of one aspect of it explained. That whom the Lord loves, He chastises. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines here. It's encouraging to see how much God loves us. And what that brings about to do in our lives. It's amazing to see that discipline is the natural outgrowth of love. One author noted that the ancient world found it incomprehensible that a father could possibly love his child and not punish him. In fact, a real son would draw more discipline than, say, an illegitimate child, for the precise reason that the greater honor and responsibility were to be his. It's interesting that with all the problems of the ancient world, that they would understand that if a father truly loved his children, he would discipline them. And he would expect them to live a certain way and would discipline them so that they live that certain way. And God's love, one way that God's love is demonstrated to us is the fact that He disciplines us. And the author says in Hebrews there that if you aren't disciplined, then you're not even a real son. And what he's saying there is it's impossible for you to be a true son of God, which as believers, we are true sons. We are true inheritors of Christ. We are real sons. And because of that, there is going to be discipline. And we can expect that because that's how God's love is going to produce itself in our lives there. This one of the words used here for discipline is the same word that we keep seeing. We saw it in Ephesians 6:4. We see it in 2 Timothy 3:16. The discipline of the Lord, that training of the child. But there's also another word here. Looks like it's based on the same word there, but it's a little more stronger word for discipline. We could call it instructive punishment. Which is used in 2 Corinthians 6:9. And he uses that word, that stronger word for discipline with another word, that we translate scourge, which I found it interesting. The word scourge there is the same word that describes what happened to Jesus as he was being led to the crucifixion. He was scourged. So what the author here is saying is that, you know, because God loves us, He is going to discipline. He is going to scourge us here. And the indication here is that this is not a nice, you know, a gentle nudge in the right direction. This isn't necessarily our positive reinforcement. You know, sometimes people think of positive reinforcement as bribery. As a teacher, I think of it as essential positive reinforcement. If you, you know, do well on your test, then some such and such happens. If you do your homework, and if you don't talk out in class, then you can talk after class. I don't know. It's not that necessarily that positive. When you think of the word scourge, and you think of what happened to Jesus, that's not some gentle nudging in the right direction. Yes?
I was just going to mention, excuse my voice, I had lost it yesterday. When we were in Singapore, we had gotten over there just right after they had taken those two young Americans out and had used the cat of nine tails on them, which was quite justified. Matter of fact, President Clinton had written a letter trying to intervene to not have it done, but that is the nature of the land over there. They go one step further in their scourging over there, and that is that they dip the cat of nine tails in horse urine, in that it stings for a much longer time. Otherwise, it stings and it's over with. And this will last for a week or 2 weeks. And the whole idea being that they want it to be something that they'll remember. And I found that to be most interesting because there's very, very little crime. There's probably more gum residue on the sidewalk outside our own church than there is in all of Singapore because they're afraid to do that. And there's no chewing of gum legally in Singapore.
And I think that's a good point. We need to understand that what the discipline of the Lord is like I said, it's not necessarily something comfortable. When God disciplines His children, it's not necessarily someone coming up and encouraging us in the right direction. It would seem to be something that is not very pleasant for us. Something that is not very comfortable for us. And I think that's important to understand as fathers. When we're disciplining our children, it's not always a gentle nudging in the right direction. Sometimes you have to use that corporal punishment. Sometimes that's necessary. To skip down, I have a quote there from another author who says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I think that's a interesting way to put that. Humans are pretty bullheaded. You know, we don't listen very well most of the time. Especially when we start walking in the flesh. We like to do our thing. We like to do the way we've done our thing the way we've done our thing for however long we've been doing our thing. You know, we don't like to change that much. It takes a lot of time, something drastic for us to pay attention. You know, talking about parent-teacher conferences, I talk to all these parents who are getting a little frustrated. You know, my son or my daughter doesn't want to do their work. They don't turn in their homework and they don't seem to care. And, you know, they're asking me for advice and I don't have a teenage kid, but I say, you know, it seems like a lot of kids won't necessarily change, but when it affects something that's very precious to them, then they tend to change. When it's something that hurts them, whether it's because they can't play sports or they can't hang out with their friends or do something like that, something that is unpleasant for them, then they start to perk up. And I think that even as Christians, we tend to get so set in our ways, and sometimes it takes a megaphone, sometimes it takes the megaphone of pain in order to rouse our attention to realize, you know what, this isn't how I'm supposed to be living. And for our children, you know, we can encourage them, we can exhort them, we can teach them, and those are all very important, but sometimes it takes something a lot more uncomfortable in order for us to rouse their attention. So there are times where it is important for corporal punishment. Proverbs tells us that to spare the rod is to spoil the child, and even though we're in a different system, I think that is important to understand. And there is a balance here. We have an appendix item that gives some practical guidelines for disciplines. And it seems like there's some Christians that would encourage parents to spank their kids pretty much for every situation all the time. And just kind of make it this is how you train your kids. When they're not doing what's right, you have to spank them, and therefore that's it. There are some other parents that would say, oh, no, you should never spank them. That's demeaning to the child, and that's cruel and unusual, and there definitely is a balance there, and it's not simply about drawing a list of items and saying this is where you spank your kids, this is where you don't spank your kids. It's understanding what is beneficial for your children, and when we're walking, and I've said this before, when we're walking by means of the Spirit, there's not a lot of mysteries for the child of God. When we trust and when we actively trust in Him and when we're constantly seeking Him, when we come to a situation and we turn to Christ and say, Lord, it's only by Your grace that I can be effective in this situation, He's going to help us to see what to do. And I think that's important to understand. And it's also important to understand, as I have there, the most important thing is to impart the life of Christ, not just to impart a stinging sensation on your child's behind. As effective as the paddle can be, we need to understand that it's the Scripture that is the foundation. And that even if a situation calls for the paddle, we need to understand what's more important. It's not just, let me ask you this question, and I may be making a big deal out of something that's not a big deal, but is there a difference between punishment and discipline? Are those the same words, or do they have the same connotation? And for Christians under grace, is there something different than punishment and discipline?
Yeah. I think discipline goes further and explains the punishment to an extent.
Okay.
I think discipline has a view to approval.
Mm-hmm.
Where punishment doesn't necessarily.
I think that's an excellent way to put it. When I think of punishment, I think of the law, and you do good, you're going to get blessed. If you don't, then you're going to get punished. And I think of punishment kind of as an end in itself, where you've done wrong, therefore you deserve punishment. Whereas when the discipline that we're seeing here, and as we're going to see in the next part of the verses, is it's training, it's directing us. You know, if you're a sheep herder, you know, and you have all these sheep, and this sheep starts walking over here, you're gonna have the dog that's gonna nip at its ankles, or you may have some little prod to encourage it in the right direction. That's what discipline is. It's keeping us pointed in the right direction. Whereas punishment is, you did wrong, therefore you deserve a punishment, and it's kind of stops there. Punishment to me tends to have a very legalistic connotation, where you did wrong, therefore you get punished. when we understand discipline, and particularly as you know, in this age of grace, we understand that we have God's approval, that we have the life of Christ in us, and discipline is something that reminds us, that brings us back to the life of Christ that is in us.
Discipline looks towards the future. Punishment just looks towards the past.
Exactly. Exactly. And when we look at this, we go on in the passage. Well, let me just go on with the notes there, because we'll get to that. The author of Hebrews notes that we respected or reverenced our earthly fathers for discipline. And here's another very important point. God has established establishes authority structure, but within that authority structure, God has established a certain sequence, a certain causal relationship. We love God because He first loved us. Our response to God's love is to love Him. We look at the wife and the husband. You know, the wife is to respect her husband, but that is the natural response to the husband's love. When the husband is loving as Christ loved the church, the wife's natural response in that is to respect your husband. And when you continue on that line, the same is true with children. When fathers in particular, as the leader, are disciplining their children in love, and they are essentially an extension of the discipline of Christ, the natural response of the child is going to be to honor their parents, is going to be to reverence them, is going to be to respect them. That's the system that God has set up, and that is so important to understand. As much as I would like to, as a husband, I can't expect my wife to respect me unless I am loving her with Christ's love. You know, I don't know if you other husbands are like that, but there are times where I'd rather not have to do the effort, but just have my wife respect me, right? But I can't expect that at all. And I don't want to use the word deserve, but I guess I don't deserve that unless I'm loving my wife with Christ's love. And for fathers, I can't expect my kids to automatically honor me when I am not in God's plan there and being a channel through which God's discipline can flow to their lives. That is the natural response in the system that God has set up. Children will respond to that godly discipline. They won't always respond. And as a husband, I may be loving my wife, and I may be doing everything that is described in Ephesians 5, but she still has to choose, and sometimes she may not choose. More likely than not, it's going to be easier for her to choose when the love is there. But in a certain respect, I have to love my wife without even thinking about how she's going to respond. I teach her, and I show her the Word of God. But then I know that if she responds or not, that's not something I have control of. I have my area of responsibility. As fathers, we can't always, we have to know that my children, I'm getting too confused here. The only way I can expect my children to respond is when I'm walking in the Spirit. And that is the way they're going to have the response. But even if they don't, that doesn't mean that I'm doing something wrong. That means that their children, they have a will. But I need to make sure that even if they don't, I'm walking by means of the Spirit and disciplining them in that godly manner. Tom?
And it may not, maybe it's not necessarily the children have a will. They may just have to let it sink in, and they don't learn things as quickly as we would like because they're small, they're even younger, they're less developed. If you talk at an adult rate of speed to a kid, he's going to miss every second or third word.
And I think, along with that, part of that is understanding that since the training of my children really is what God does in their lives through my godly leadership, it's going to take different times for different individuals. And God is going to work in that child's life through His processes and in His time. And I have to realize that it's going to be through God's time, and I can't expect certain results in certain times. But I can't expect that if I am being that godly leader, God will work through them in their time there. The Father's discipline is for the good of believers. What is the good for believers? What is good for us as believers? Anybody?
The expression of Christ to the child. Christ's love.
Exactly. The expression of Christ. Or as it says in Hebrews here, the holiness The good for the believer is to share God's holiness, to yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness, to yield the righteousness of Christ. For earthly fathers, as we're walking by means of the Spirit, our goal is the same. We understand that the end result of the discipline is that through that God can bring about His holiness in the life of that child, that He can bring about the peaceful fruits of righteousness. He can bring about that in the child. And that is what our discipline is directed to. And this goes back to understanding that the Scripture is that which trained. And if whatever discipline is called upon, the end result of that discipline is to produce, is through that God can produce the life of Christ in that child there. The priority for fathers, once their children have come to know Him, is to teach their children about the life of Christ in them. Especially for younger discipline, this might be best done through loving, instructive correction. And even for older kids, there are times where the discipline, the correction may be a little different, may take on a different form, but it is as essential in forming, and it's something that the Word of God and the Spirit of God will use to form and shape that child. There is so much to talk about discipline. Hopefully we've kind of laid the foundation and what the essential biblical principles here are. There's a lot more practical information that we could talk about, some of which is given on the appendix, and some of which we'll talk about a little bit next week when we talk about the body of Christ and parenting. But does anyone have any other questions or comments today? Any final concerns? Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Our dear Savior, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for how much You love us, Lord, and what Your love enables You to do. Lord, help us as parents to understand that. And may Your love work through us in the life of our children, Lord. And may through our discipline, You bring about the peaceful fruits of righteousness in the lives of our children. Help us to be patient and to trust in You to bring that about. We thank You for this. We ask this in Your name, dear Jesus. Amen.